Scriptures in hand and turn with me in the scripture to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in just a moment, we'll be reading verses 15 through 20. We're continuing our series this morning, A Prosperous Life. And this morning's message is titled, Prosperity is a Choice. Prosperity is a Choice. In the book, Your Best Life Now, a story is told about a man who years ago, before transatlantic flight was common, wanted to travel to the U.S. from Europe. And so the man worked hard and saved every penny that he could. And finally, he had just enough money to purchase a ticket aboard a cruise ship from Europe to the United States. Now, the trip at that time required about 2 or 3 weeks to cross the ocean. And so he went out and bought a suitcase and filled it full of cheese and crackers because that's all he could afford. Once on board, all the other passengers went to the large, ornate dining room and ate gourmet meals. Meanwhile, the poor man would go over in a little corner and he would eat his cheese and crackers by himself. This went on day after day after day, and he was there eating his cheese and crackers while he could smell the delicious food that was being served in the dining room. He heard the other passengers as they would leave the dining room speak of the food in glowing terms as they rubbed their bellies and complained about how full they were and how much weight they were gaining and how they were going to have to go on a diet after the trip. The poor traveler looked longingly, wanting to join the other guests in the dining room, but he had no extra money. And sometimes he'd even lie awake at night dreaming of the sumptuous meals that the other guests were describing. Towards the end of the trip, another man came up to him and said, "Sir, I can't help but notice that you're always over here eating those cheese and crackers at mealtimes. Why don't you come into the banquet hall and eat with the rest of us?" Well, the traveler's face flushed with embarrassment and he said, "Well, sir, to tell you the truth, I just had barely enough money to buy the ticket, and I don't have any extra money to purchase those fancy meals." The other passenger raised his eyebrows in surprise and shook his head and said, "Sir, don't you realize that the meals are included in the price of your ticket? Your meals have already been paid for." You know, when you hear the story, you can't help but think how many people are just like this man. They're missing out on God's best because they don't realize the good things that have already been purchased, that have already been provided for them, the good things that have been paid for by Jesus Christ. Oh, they may be on their way to heaven, but they don't know what has been included in the price of their ticket. And so they're living far below the life that God intended for them to have. Now, I know that this was rather a lengthy excerpt that I cited this morning, but I think it has a powerful message that we, the church, needs to hear today. Folks, it's time to quit eating cheese and crackers in the corner. It's time to stop settling for less than God has for us. It's time to break that defeatist mentality because God said He would make us the head and not the tail. It's time to break that poverty mentality because God said He would open the treasure houses of heaven over us. It's the promise of God. We saw it a couple weeks ago when we looked at Deuteronomy 28:2. He said if we'd be careful to obey Him in all that He had commanded, His blessings would chase us down wherever we go. In verse 6, He said He would bless our coming and our going. He said that He would bless us in the city and in the country. He said that He would bless our barns, our storehouses, our savings. He said that He would bless the work of our hands, our jobs, our businesses, our careers. He said He would bless our children and our families. He promised it. He promised to open the storehouses of heaven over our lives. This is the will of God for us. I love a verse in Psalm 35, 27. It says, God delights to prosper those who serve Him. God delights to prosper those who serve Him. Church, we need to get this down in our spirit. God is not some heavenly miser that squeezes the blessings out and barely gives them to us at His discretion. He delights to bless those that serve Him. It's God's will for His people to prosper. And I'm not talking again just about financial prosperity, even though that is definitely a part of it. In 1 John 3:2, the scripture says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. What is it saying? It's God's desire for his children that we would prosper in every area of our lives, the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, and the material or the financial. And we looked at the word prosper in the Hebrew, and it means to excel in all areas of life, to advance, to make progress. It means to thrive, to succeed, to do well. It means to have a pleasant and fulfilling journey throughout life. This is God's will for us. But if this is God's will, how is it that so many Christians don't seem to be experiencing this in their lives? And I believe the answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, where God once again reconfirms his promise of prosperity to his people. Read with me, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 15. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, laws, and regulations by walking in his way. If you do this, you will live and become a great nation. The Lord your God will bless you and the land that you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long good life in the land you're crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I give to you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land the Lord promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you see how many times he uses the word choice or choose in that passage of scripture? You know, we are always encouraged to believe the promises of God, to claim the promises of God, to pray the promises of God, to declare the promises of God over our life, and that's all well and good. But something we often neglect is that throughout Scripture, every promise of God always has a condition. And that condition is generally introduced by the word if. If. You'll read it time and time again where God says, if you will do this, I will do this. If. We read it in Deuteronomy 30:16. He says, if, and that's introducing the condition. If you do this, if you will live, if you will love the Lord and obey his commands, you will live and become a great nation. And the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter in and occupy. We read it in Deuteronomy 28, which we preached on a couple weeks ago. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you. There's the if you will do this. You know, it's sad that many of the promises of God might appear to go unfulfilled, even though Christians are claiming them. And why is that? Is it that God changed his mind and he doesn't want to bless us any longer? Is it that God is no longer able to do what he promised? Has his power been diminished? No. God doesn't change his mind and he is not unable to do what he has promised. But the promises are sometimes claimed by people who do not understand that there is a divine principle involved. God always outlines conditions that must be met. And those conditions relate to our relationship with him and our obedience to his word. In Deuteronomy 30, the relationship is, you shall love the Lord your God. The obedience is, you shall do all that he commanded you. It's always relationship that manifests in obedience. And that is the condition to the promise. These conditions must be put into action in order to release the promised blessing. This passage tells us prosperity is a choice. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. Verse 19, today I've given you a choice between life and death. And the way the Hebrew writers wrote, there's something called Hebrew parallelism. And they often, if you read through scripture, will realize that you read a phrase and then you read another phrase that's very similar to what you just read. It's called parallelism. So what he's paralleling here is prosperity and disaster with life and death. So he's equating prosperity with life, with the life that God intends for us to live, the abundant life, the victorious life, the overcoming life, the blessed life. That is the quality of life that God intends for us to live. The other option is disaster and death. And he says, we have a choice. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose. Four times in those two verses, here's the word choose or choice. So today we want to look at the choice to prosper so that we can understand how to release God's promised blessings in our life, God's prosperity. The first choice that we need to make is to put off a poverty mentality. We need to put off a poverty mentality. What is a poverty mentality? A poverty mentality is an attitude towards life. It is the way that we face life. A poverty mentality is not believing that you can become what God created and destined you to be. A poverty mentality is not believing that the Lord can bring you into the fullness of His plan and into the fullness of all that He has promised. A poverty mentality is where you conform to the circumstances that you're living in, or you conform to the blueprint that the world and the God of this world has surrounded you with because you can't see anything better for your life. You can't see anything different for your life. You can't lift up the eyes of faith and see the future that God has planned for you because the enemy has blinded you to where you are right now and you cannot see anything beyond your present circumstance. A poverty mentality is the children of Israel standing at the border of the promised land. And the spies have just brought back the fruit of the land. Bunches of grapes so large that it takes two men to carry it on their shoulders. Proof that everything God said about the land is true. It is a fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they have the proof right in front of their eyes. And God says, go up and possess the land. But the people can't see anything other than the giants that are in the land and the walled cities that are there. And the scripture says they seemed like grasshoppers in their own eyes. That's a poverty mentality. We see ourselves as defeated before we even get started. We see ourselves as unable to move beyond where we are right now. We look at challenges in front of us and we say we might as well not even try because they're too big for us. Poverty mentality. And that's because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Because that's the view that they had of themselves. They were defeated before they ever started. Too many Christians have a poverty mentality. They can't see beyond where they are right now. They're in a broken marriage, a marriage that's dysfunctional, and they cannot lift up their eyes to see the kind of marriage that God intended for them. They're in a situation where their children are rebellious, and they can't lift up their eyes to see that there is another model, another pattern of family there for them. They are broken emotionally, and they can't lift up their eyes to see the wholeness that Jesus Christ purchased for them on the cross of Calvary. They just see themselves as they are right now, where they are right now, and they cannot see beyond it to the future and the hope that God has planned for them. And so they're defeated before they even get started. They come into church week after week with their head down. Woe is me. You say, hey, how you doing, sister? I'm okay under the circumstances. And it's the same story every week. We might as well just write a song. I'm okay under the circumstances. Woe is me. I'm okay under the circumstances. Woe is me. Didn't know that I was a songwriter, did you? But that's the song that most people sing. Defeated before we ever get started. Because we have a poverty mentality. And a poverty mentality is the result of unbelief. The reason Israel had a poverty mentality is because they disbelieved the promise that God had given the land into their hand. They had a choice to believe God and go up and possess the land, or disbelieve God and do nothing. And they chose to disbelieve, and they refused to go up and conquer the land. It was only after they heard the pronouncement of God's judgment that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, that they finally decided to say, okay, we'll go up now. But they ended up suffering defeat because of their disbelief. They weren't going up in belief. They were going up in duress because they wanted to avoid the judgment. So they tried, and they ended up being defeated by their enemies because God was not with them, because they were acting in disbelief. It's kind of like saying, okay, Pastor Maria preached that I got to try X, Y, and Z in my marriage. I don't really believe it'll make a difference, but I'm going to do it. And inside we're saying, I'm going to do it just to prove that it won't work. Not anybody here would ever do something like that. But those are the kinds of mentalities that the children of Israel had here. Okay, we're going to go up because we want to avoid the consequences. And Pastor Moses said, this is what we're supposed to do. But we really don't believe that we can conquer the land. We really don't believe we can defeat the giants. And so they were defeated. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And there in the wilderness, they suffered a lot of things that they wouldn't have had to suffer, because they were right at the border of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But because they ended up wandering in the wilderness, they suffered hunger, and God fed them from heaven with manna. They suffered thirst, and God caused water to flow from the rock. They had a lot of experiences in the wilderness, negative experiences in the wilderness, that they did not need to have if they had just believed God and gone up to conquer the land. And many Christians are wandering in the wilderness, experiencing a lot of negative experiences that are the consequence of the fact that they don't have the faith to go up and possess what God has for them. Only the two that chose to believe God, Joshua and Caleb, ended up possessing the promised land, even though it's 40 years later. The rest died in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb never stopped believing. And they were able to go up into the promised land and possess the inheritance that God had for them. You know, we looked at Deuteronomy 28 earlier, and it lists God's covenant promises of all the blessings that he desires to pour out on the lives of those who obey him. But when we looked at that message, we stopped in verse 14. We didn't go from verse 15 on, because that's when he says, and now these are all the curses that will come upon you if you disobey. And it lists all of these curses that would come upon those who reject God's covenant or who don't believe and obey God's covenant. He talked about how their land, their crops, their children, their herds, their breadbaskets, their health, their marriage will be cursed. Every aspect of your life will be cursed, he said. Your enemy will prevail over you. You'll be defeated. And these curses, just like the blessings for obedience would chase you down, he said, these curses will chase you down and follow you everywhere you go. When you walk in disobedience, God was giving Israel a choice to believe and obey his covenant and receive his blessing, or a choice to reject his covenant and experience curses, a choice to obey or disobey, a choice to believe or disbelieve. You see, obedience flows from faith in God and his promises. We say, I believe you, God, so I'm going to do what you said because I trust that you're going to be faithful to honor your promise. If we really have faith that God will do what he said he will do, then we will do what he commanded us to do, because we know the obedience will be rewarded. Disobedience flows from disbelief. Disobedience is the product of not believing that God's way will get us anywhere. It's kind of like saying, nice guys finish last. That's a saying in our contemporary culture. Nice guys finish fast. Well, Christians say, if we do things God's way, we're going to finish last. Now, we don't say that verbally, It's kind of like an underlying sense. If I do it God's way, I know my husband's going to step all over me. If I tithe, I know that I'm not going to have enough. The question is, we don't really trust God. Disobedience flows from believing that we know better than God, and so we need to take life into our own hands. Church, we need to put off a poverty mentality, and we need to put on a prosperity mentality that is based upon faith and the promises of God, that says, I know that if I will live life God's way, if I love God, and if I honor Him in my actions, then God will fulfill everything that He has spoken, if I do it God's way. Secondly, we need to make the choice to put off a poverty spirit, a poverty spirit. Do you know there's a supernatural influence that keeps people bound to poverty, that keeps people living in an impoverished lifestyle? Poverty occurs when the God of this world surrounds you with and influences you with a worldly perspective that causes you to forget God's ability in the midst of your circumstance. All you see, all you can see, is your problem, your lack, and your limitations. You cannot see God's power, God's provision, and the sufficiency of God's grace. Poverty is the voice of the enemy saying, God is not able. Serving God will not get you anywhere. Doing it God's way will not bring anything good to you. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to hear this, church. Satan wants to steal the blessing of the abundant life that God has for you. He wants to destroy your hope of ever rising above the situation that you're in. He wants to kill the future that God's dream for your life. He wants to kill it. He wants to cause it to just fall to the ground, wasted and unfulfilled. It is a supernatural influence that comes to steal, kill, and destroy the abundant life that God has for you. There's a supernatural influence that causes people to doubt God. And I think the best illustration of this is the story of Judas. In Luke 22:3, it says that Satan filled Judas's heart. What does that mean? Means that Satan was at work in Judas, and he moved him to betray Jesus. He moved him to make a choice to not follow Jesus and do it God's way. He moved him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Satan caused Judas to believe that he could no longer trust Jesus with his future. See, when Judas first started following Jesus, he put it all on the line. He left everything to follow him because he was trusting Jesus with his future. But as time unfolded, Jesus kept talking about heading for a cross. And this is not what Judas had signed up for. When he decided to follow Jesus, Jesus was proclaiming a kingdom. And now Jesus is talking about a cross. When he first started following Jesus, he believed Jesus was headed for a crown, not a cross. And Satan blinded him to the truth that the crown followed the cross. The blessing follows the obedience or the crucifixion to self-will. That's where the blessing follows. And Satan caused Judas to disbelieve Jesus, to doubt that he could trust Jesus with his future any longer. And it caused him to determine or decide or choose that he had to take things into his own hands. He had to do things his own way. You see, he had left everything to follow Jesus. He had lost 3 years in his career, and now he had to have a little something for his future. So he's going to get something out of this one way or another. And he sells Jesus for his retirement fund, 30 pieces of silver. Judas had to make a choice to trust Jesus or do things his own way. And Judas made the wrong choice. And no good thing came of it, because curses followed him right to his death. Immediately he was a broken and destroyed man. He was filled with misery and sorrow. He went back to the high priests and he threw the money at them because he found no fulfillment or satisfaction in what he had done, only regret and misery, because that's all a life of disobedience will lead to. And he ended up going out and killing himself. If you disobey, if you disbelieve, these curses will follow you. What a different future he had than the future of the other 11 who chose to believe and chose to follow Jesus. Church, let this be a warning to us to make the right choice today and every day. A choice to believe and trust God, a choice to walk in his ways and reject the lies of the enemy that says you can't trust God with your future. The enemy comes and he lies to us and makes us think that God is not a good God, but that God is some mean tyrant in the sky that wants to keep us from enjoying life and having the best life. And so we have to take things into our own hand. Wasn't that his temptation in the garden? God wants to keep this from you because it's good. That's what he said to him. He wants to keep this tree from you because it's good. It's good to the eyes. It's good for food. And it'll make you as God. God wants you to keep you from fulfilling your true potential. And that's the lie of the enemy, to make you disbelieve God and think you can't trust him with your future because he doesn't have what's best in store for you. We need to make a choice to put off a poverty spirit, to put off the lying influence of darkness, and permeate our soul with the word of God, with the promises of God. And every time the enemy brings one of those negative thoughts to make us think we can't trust God, let the Holy Spirit rise up with the word that you have buried in your soul and let him answer the lie of the enemy. Hallelujah. The third choice is a choice to put up a fight to walk in God's promises. Do you know that it's a battle to walk in the blessings of God? Rick Joyner, well-known Christian author, in his book, Overcoming the Spirit of Poverty, said, when we think of poverty, we usually think of money or economics. But the spirit of poverty may or may not have anything to do with these. The spirit of poverty is a stronghold established for the purpose of keeping us from walking in the fullness of the victory gained for us at the cross, or in the fullness of the blessings of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, the stronghold is one of the most powerful and deadly strongholds, one of the enemy's most successful weapons against us to keep us in bondage, to keep us defeated. He says, every Christian and church needs to fight and overcome this enemy in order to be able to walk victoriously in the life Christ has promised us. I want you to see something. The promised land was Israel's inheritance. But even though God had promised to give it into their hands, they were going to have to fight a battle for it. Because a very real enemy was still in the land. Now, God had already fixed the fight, so to speak. You know, there used to be a lot of corruption in the boxing world. I'm not sure if it's still that way today. I don't really follow it too much, but some of you guys might be able to tell. But there used to be a lot of corruption with fixed fights because there's a lot of betting on the fights. And so when they would fix a fight, what they were doing is that they were ensuring that one of the fighters would take a dive, or he would give up maybe the second, third round, whatever. He'd give up so that the selected boxer could win. So the end result was already fixed. All the boxer that was destined to win had to do was show up in the ring and stay standing. You know what? God tells us the fight has been fixed. We are already the designated winner. All we have to do is show up and stand in the ring and keep standing, because our enemy is an already defeated foe. And if we'll just show up and believe God, if we'll just show up and fight the good fight of faith, He will deliver into our hands everything that He has promised to do. Church, God wants us to prosper, just like He wanted Israel to live in a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't give them some dried up piece of desert with tumbleweeds. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to live a life of abundance. But He's going to require us to fight the good fight of faith day by day, moment by moment, fighting against doubts, fighting against the enemy's temptation to do it our way and take things into our own hand, fighting the thought that God is not able, that God is not going to come through for us. But we must not give up. We cannot give up. Remember, it concerns more than money, but it concerns our whole life, our marriage, our children, our home, our emotions, our spiritual life. Hallelujah. The enemy wants to keep us from walking in the fullness of the victory gained at the cross. The enemy wants to keep us from inheriting all of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And that includes every area of our life. As I said, it includes the family God wants us to have, a godly family. It includes the marriage God wants us to have. It includes the job and the business that is prospering. It includes our ministry unto the Lord, our worship, and even our relationship with God. God wants us to prosper in every area of our life. And the enemy is standing to block our advance. And once Satan gets a foothold in the door, he will try to force his way in and bring defeat in every area of our life. His main goal is to keep you from walking in the will of God for your life. And remember, we can have plenty of money and still be under the influence of the spirit of poverty, still be held under the enemy's stronghold. Because it has to do with every area of our life. Church, it's a battle to walk in obedience. But God cannot bless disobedience. If we will obey, God will enable us to walk in His blessing. You say, how do you say God cannot bless disobedience? I mean, look at some of these people that have attained success in society. Look at some of these people that are multimillionaires and wealthy in society. Yeah, look at them right now. Look at some of them that were very wealthy. I could name some name. Rick, was his name Rick Rothstein? Was that his name? Scott Rothstein. That just brought up on all these pyramid schemes and fraud charges. He was living the high life for a long time. Boats and cars and houses and jewelry. And somebody could have looked at him and said, look how he's thriving. Not thriving now. Bernie Madoff. He was living the high life on everybody else's money. Not thriving now. Look at some of these movie stars. These music stars. Have money. They have popularity. They're at the height of success in their career. But they've been through 5 or 6 marriages. Or they experienced domestic violence in their home. Or some of them are on drugs or alcohol. Some have committed suicide. They may be prospering in finances. They may be prospering in success. But their soul is not prospering. Their relationships are not prospering. Because what they're experiencing is not the prosperity of God in their life. God, if we will have faith in Him, if we'll do things His way, if we'll walk in obedience to Him, His prosperity will run after us and chase us down in every area of our life. But Satan wants to seduce us into thinking that we can't trust God with our future. We need to take things into our own hands. We need to do it the world's way, or we'll never get ahead. He wants to deceive us into thinking that God's way doesn't work. That it's a lie and that it will lead to disaster. But the truth is, He's the liar and His way will lead to disaster. We have to fight the lie and the deception of the enemy. We have to fight every inclination to lean on our own understanding and to do things our own way. And we must determine to trust God in every area of our life and walk in obedience to His word. And when we do, God will fulfill His promise. If you want to be victorious, if you want to live a prosperous life, if you want to walk in the blessings that God has promised, you must choose to love God and to walk in obedience to all that He has commanded. That's what He says in Deuteronomy 30. Love the Lord your God and be obedient to all that He has commanded. You must choose to trust God no matter what your circumstances are. You must choose to do it God's way, to obey God's will. That's the only way for us to walk in victory and enjoy the fullness of life God intends. So today, I want us to pray that God will deliver us from a poverty mentality that can see no further than where we are and what we're going through right now and cannot lift up our eyes to see the future that God has planned for us. I want us to pray that God would deliver us from a poverty spirit that causes us to walk in disbelief and that we would rise up to have faith in God. I want to pray that God would deliver us from thinking that this walk with God is going to be something instantaneous that we're not going to have to fight for, but that we would choose today to fight, to walk in the fullness of the blessing that God has for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you're a good God, that you're a God that delights to bless and to prosper your servants, Lord God. Father, I thank you that you're a God that has come to give us not only life, but an abundant life. You want us to live a life like the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, not a land of meagerly eking out an existence, but a land flowing with your blessing and your prosperity, oh God. Thank you that this is your will and desire for us. And thank you that you are setting before us today a choice, the way of blessing or the way of curses. And I pray that every person in this room today would make the right choice, the choice to love you and to walk in your ways, Lord God. Father, have your way in our midst right now, in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask first,